Morning, everyone. It's on, isn't it? Just before I start on my message, just going back to the key and the door, and some of you are looking at the key and going, that is far too small to open that big door. And God would say, that key is made for that lock, and it will fit. And it will turn the tumbler. And the tumbler won't stick. The tumbler is just going to flip. And the door's going to open. So don't look at the size of the key compared to the size of the door. But know that it fits. It's made for the lock by the locksmith. Okay? So if that's for you, take that on board. Okay, so this morning we'll be looking at what it means to be loved by God. And how as Christians we respond to that love, hopefully. And does it still excite you? Does it still, or has it ever, caused a passion within your heart? Do you look in the mirror and get excited because you're loved by God? And also, does it give you peace? Okay, so let's just pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we ask that you would speak your truth to our hearts, that our souls would be open, receptive and responsive to your word and your teaching. May we grow each and every day more like your Son and our precious Saviour, Jesus. Amen. Okay. So, the first verse I want to look at is 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. Okay. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Okay, so there's some things that are the will of God that he allows us by prayer to have a bit of a say on. Okay? And there are other things that are the will of God that he doesn't let us have a say on. We get no vote. We get no say. It's a matter of fact. It's a truth. It is his word, his will. And it's tough. Get on with it. Okay? So, the fact that God loves you is one of them. You don't get a vote. You don't get a say. You cannot say, you don't really though, do you? Okay? It's a truth. And it's an eternal truth. And another one is on the second coming. Jesus is coming back. You don't get a vote on that either. It's a fact and it's going to happen. Okay? I'm going to try and not drink too much water this morning. Okay. But as we move from Easter to Pentecost, there's a tendency both within the church and in general for us to rush to the next event. Christmas is done. Tick. Let's get on with Easter. Easter's done. Tick. Let's get on with Pentecost. Pentecost's done. Tick. Let's get on with summer holidays. Yeah? Now, I'm old enough, and I know some of you won't believe this, but I'm old enough to remember when adverts on television didn't start for summer holidays until after Christmas. Okay? It was normally New Year's Day, but it was after Christmas. And I can also remember when Easter eggs only appeared in shops a month before Easter. Yeah? Not before Christmas. And I can remember when Christmas stuff didn't arrive in shops till sort of November-ish and not July. Okay? So this morning, I'd like us to slow it down the pace. You know, we tend to do it. We get to Easter, we get to Good Friday, and before Good Friday's even finished, we're looking forward to Sunday. Well, just let's just slow it down a bit. God's not in a rush. He's got the whole of eternity. He's not in a rush with these things. Okay? So we're in a society where we bombard ourselves with information. I've recently found I work away quite a bit, so I stay in a hotel room. So there's a bed, there's a desk, laptop's on the desk. Last thing I do before I go to bed at night is I have a quick look. Oh, there's no more emails from work. Fantastic. Shut the thing down. Go to bed. I've got into the habit that the first thing I do of a morning, I get out of bed, walk across the room, open the laptop, switch it on, flick the kettle on while the kettle's boiling, laptop's loading, I'm waiting for all the emails to download from America overnight. It's 6 o'clock in the morning, I've switched the laptop on, I'm looking for information from America that night while I've been asleep. This is a complete nonsense. This is ridiculous. What am I doing? What am I doing? Before I even put my feet on the floor, my thought is, has the big boss in America sent me an email? Do you know what? So what if he has? Yeah? So what if he has? I'm more concerned that the earthly boss has sent me information than with my Heavenly Father and my King of Kings and my Lord of Lords. You know, my first thought should be, before I even swing one of my beautiful legs out of bed, should be, do you know what, Lord? Thanks for today. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that I'm here. Can I just come before you now and just talk with you? Can I just spend a bit of time with you? Can I just listen to what your heart is going to say to me? So let's be honest, what God's got to say is far more important than what the chap in America is going to repeat himself several times on. Okay. But we've developed that culture where we never ever stop and we're never ever quiet. And while I've been sat there this morning, I have got, oh, it's just gone off, I've got about 7 emails there. And it's buzzing away in my pocket. And I'm trying to praise God, and it's going beep, beep, beep. And I can feel it, and I'm thinking, oh, I wonder what that is. Oh, I wonder if it's something important. And do you know what? It never is anything important, really. Nothing that can't wait. So we're always connected by a phone, by a laptop, by a Facebook, by a WhatsApp. And there's some really new trendy ones, isn't there, that I'm too old to even know about, that the kids use, because I don't. Okay. But it's all just a distraction. And yet I'll sit there and I'll go, oh, I can't do that because I haven't got time. Well, I can get time. I just need to prioritise my time. Anyway, that's me, not you guys. But I'm hardly ever alone with my thoughts nowadays. I'm hardly ever sat there. And I work away from home. Quite often I'm sat in a hotel room on my own. 3 nights a week, I'm sat there in a hotel room, just me. So I have vast amounts of time to be alone with my thoughts, to be alone with my God. I waste it. I distract myself. I occupy myself with anything other than. Okay? So while I should be reading or thinking or praying. And this isn't a go at anybody. This is just a bit of self-examination. While I should be doing them things, I'm actually on Facebook looking to see, I don't know, who's having pizza for tea? You know, something ridiculous. Yeah? Yeah? Labrador rescue. Is there another Labrador coming? I don't even take the one I've got out properly and look after him properly, and I'm looking for the next one. Yeah? Yeah, okay. But I'm just distracting myself from the voice of God continually. Okay. So there's a lab in America, not a Labrador, a scientific laboratory. I'm sure there are Labradors in America. We need to check that out. No? Okay. So there's a scientific lab in America that is 99.9% sound absorbing. Okay, this will probably mean more to Pete than it will to anybody else and James. So basically, it's where NASA send astronauts to sit in this room to experience what space is going to be like. And it's that quiet in this room that you can actually hear your own heart beating. And it's even that quiet in this room that you can actually hear your lungs functioning. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Who wants to hear their lungs inflating and deflating? I've never had that desire, ever. No, I haven't. Okay. And they have to make people sit down in this room because your balance and your ears are all connected and you pick up little audible clues that keep you stood upright and keep you being able to move about like I'm wandering now. So they have to sit you down because otherwise you just fall over because you can't work out. Your brain gets all confused and can't work out where you are and what you're doing. Okay. But the record for being in this room is 45 minutes. Now, I know some of you parents would love to be sat in this room and I'm pretty sure you'd manage longer than 45 minutes. But it's 45 minutes and people can't cope with it. People cannot cope with the silence. They cannot cope with sitting there listening to their own thoughts. It's interesting that, isn't it? Don't you think? Because we all get times in our lives where you think, I just want to go and sit on my own. I just want to be in a room on my own with nobody else. And just sit there. But we hardly ever do it. And we're not wired that way, I don't believe. I believe we're wired to continually communicate with God. Yeah? And that's why we find silence so overpowering. Because there shouldn't be a void there. There shouldn't be 99.9% sound absorbing in a room. Because we're made to connect with the Creator. And we're made to listen continually to his voice. And we're actually made to chatter back. Father God's not the type to go, shh, I'm speaking, shut up. I'm sure he does at times with me. Just, will you let me get a word in edgeways? But he talks to you. He wants you to listen. But he doesn't want a one-way conversation. Have you ever had that? I went to see a customer the other week and I got in and I sat down and the guy was at his desk like that. He went, yeah, what do you want? And I went, all right, okay, here we go. And I started talking to him and he's like that. So I'm talking away, we do this, we do that, like this, like that. Just all singing, all dancing, what do you think? And I was in there for half an hour. And he looked at me three times. And apart from that, he didn't look up from his computer. And needless to say, it wasn't a very productive meeting. And I walked out. And I didn't skip back to the car. I wandered back to the car. I threw all of my stuff into the boot. I slammed the boot. I slammed the door shut. And I went, flipping heck, what an ignorant person. That was awful. Because who wants a one-way conversation? Yeah? God doesn't want a one-way conversation. He doesn't want to be telling you things and not get a response. He wants your response. Some of you are parents. Tino touched on this yesterday and it made me giggle. You get home from church and you say to your kids, what are you doing, Sunday school? And they go, Jesus. All right, okay. What about him? Don't know. Can't remember. Yeah? Any parents had that experience, or was it just my beautiful children? There were two of them are in the room. I'll be careful. Yeah? But there's nothing worse, is there, than when your kids come home from school and you go, what kind of a day have you had? It's all right. God wants a two-way conversation. It's what you're created for. You're not created just to listen. Yeah? It says in Genesis that in the cool of the night, in the evening, God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. And he wasn't lecturing them. He wasn't going, flipping out, look at the mess you've made there. What about this here? You've not kept that very tidy, have you? You know, you've still not come up for a name for that creature over there. Why haven't you done that yet? He's not doing that. He's not doing that. He was talking to them. He was enjoying their company. You know, it says about Enoch that God enjoyed being with him that much. That Enoch never died and God took him away. Wow. Wow. Imagine having a friendship like that where they can't bear to be apart from you. Most of my friends are quite glad when I'm going. They're like, that, are you going? It's late, you know. Have you finished that coffee? Can I just take your cup? Okay. And Tino mentioned last week about being a stone at the bottom of Niagara Falls. Yeah? And the water coming over and absolutely dropping down and hitting you and splashing. That's a beautiful image, isn't it, of God? That's how God wants to be with us. Wants to pour his abundance into us. But if that stone is on the riverbank, it's not going to get very wet, is it? Get a little bit wet, I suppose. There's a lot of spray about. But if it's not at the bottom of the waterfall, it's not going to get as wet as if it was at the bottom of the waterfall. Does that make sense? And have you seen log flume rides at the fair? I don't like the fair very much. I'm the guy who holds your coats. Okay, so if you're going and you need someone to hold your coats and your bags, that's me. I'm not the person who goes, yeah, let me on that Big Dipper. Nope. No. But have you seen them? And as you come down, as they come down the slope, whatever the technical term for that is, they cause an almighty splash of water, don't they? And in the really posh theme parks, they have an area where you can stand. It's all marked out. And if you stand there, you get soaking wet as it comes down, splashes. You're stood in the area, you get wet. Don't want to get wet, go stand somewhere else. It's not difficult. There's an area to stand to get wet, and there's an area to stand if you don't want to get wet. Okay? Just imagine that. You've paid your money. You haven't bunked over the fence. You're legally in the theme park, you're wandering round, and you've decided that you need to go to the log flume. But you have a choice of being wet or being dry, of being soaked or not. It's a choice. And as that log flume comes down the hill, if you decide to go and get on the Big Dipper, you're going to miss getting soaked. Okay? So you're probably all thinking, well, what's he on about now? But that's it with God. We have the choice to be dry with God or to be soaked with God. It's a choice, folks. He's not going to force you. He's not going to put your arm up your back. He's not going to march you from, come here, you're not getting on that Big Dipper. Come on. He's never, ever going to force you. You've got to accept his love. It's there. It's yours. It's available. But it's a choice. And if you're a bit like me, it's a choice that you take, and then it's a choice that some days you don't take because you've not been deliberate that day. You've not decided, I'm deliberately going to place myself in the wet zone. I'm deliberately going to decide today to experience that love of God. I'm going to wander off and get a hot dog and go on the Big Dipper. I'm just going to switch my laptop on and see whether the chap in America sent me that email that he's promised 6 weeks ago and still hasn't. You know, it's our choice whether we accept that love of God and we accept the truth of the reality that Jesus died for our sins, our past sins, our current sins, and our future sins. Because if you think about it logically, when Jesus went to that cross, all my sin was future sin. I'm not that old. I know I look it, but I'm not. Yeah? But it's a choice whether I accept that. It doesn't alter the facts. The fact's the fact. The truth is the truth. But it's up to me whether I accept it and cause it to alter the way I live. So this is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So the very fact that God first loved us requires a reaction and a response from us. So what is that response and reaction? Well, I believe it's in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. Doesn't sound like much, does it? But love him with everything you've got. It's basically the saying, isn't it? So the people who first received this commandment, they'd have understood the following of what that commandment meant. For the heart, well, that was the seat of their intellect. That's how they'd have seen it. Now, often when we think heart, we associate that with love, don't we? They'd have associated it with intellect, with their understanding. So love God with all of your understanding. And if you want to learn more about him and grow in him, you've got to read his word. There's no other, you can read plenty of other books. I've read about 3 books in the last 2 weeks, which is a world record for me. I've done really well. Yeah? But 2 of them books caused me to go, my head hurts now. I'm not sure he's right. I actually think he's pretty wrong in some areas. It's just totally confused what I believed in certain areas. Yeah? And then the other book I'm reading, I'm like, ah, yeah. It's a bit safer, this. He He's talking about stuff I understand. He's talking about loving God from a place that I recognise. Where the other two books were like, oh, they're a bit weird then. Don't like them. Yeah? I'm not saying there's no truth in them. I'm just not comfortable with it. But this book, yeah, I'm okay with that. So they give me an insight and a picture of what somebody else understands about God. But that's no substitute for me spending the time in that. Yeah? Me and Dora have been together 30 years. Let's go for 30. It's a nice round number. So, but I still have conversations with her where she surprises the life out of me about things. And I think, what? Hey, really? Are you the person I've known for 30 years? I never knew that. Yeah? Is it just me again? Does anyone else come across that in their relationships? You've been together what seems like an eternity, and yet there are still things that totally can blow your mind, and you go, I never knew that about you. I never even knew you felt like that. Well, that's what God does. Yeah? The more you read, the more you get to know him, the more time you spend on your knees praying to him, or wherever you pray, the more time you spend trying to get to know him, the more he's going to surprise you. And it's not going to be an unpleasant surprise. You're not going to go, no, he's horrible. He isn't. He really isn't. He's angry and he's got a big stick and he's going to beat me. No, he isn't. No, he isn't. He doesn't do that. You know, we take verses and stories where Jesus talks about the vine and pruning. And we get terrified. He's going to cut me off and he's going to throw me in the fire. No, he isn't. No, he isn't. What does he want you to do? What's his character? His character is he's a creator God. What's he always thinking about? Adding, not subtracting. He's always thinking about adding. Yeah? When he gives you something. You know, we read stories of where the master gave the servant money and says, go do something with that. Yeah? And most of the servants get it right and they increase it and they multiply it. And the one poor guy who I think I could possibly be in life, I'd go, I'll just keep that money safe. I won't do anything with it because I don't want to take a risk. Yeah? And we focus on that one person. And God isn't saying, that's you and I'm going to punish you. He's saying, I expect you to grow and I expect you to increase and I expect you to develop fruit. Why? Why? Because that's my nature and you're becoming more like me. Yeah? And if you're abiding in me, if you're walking with me, if you're talking to me and you're listening to the things I say, you're going to produce fruit. Whether you want to produce fruit or not, it's just going to happen. It's a consequence. Yeah? It's a fact. It's just going to happen. Sometimes you'll produce more fruit than others. Sometimes you'll be on top of the mountain with God and you'll be like, woohoo, this is great. I love it. That's fantastic. We're like that, me and God. We're ace. It's cool. And other times you'll be like that. Don't get this. Don't get this. It's not working. Yeah? And you'll produce a little bit of fruit. You can't help but produce fruit in God if you're walking with him. If you're listening to what he says. You can't help it. You don't have to sit there on your bed going, Lord, I pray for fruit. I pray for grapes. Pray for grapes. Give me more grapes. Give me more fruit. Bless me, Lord. Give me more, more, more. You don't have to do it. It's a natural consequence of walking with God. Okay. I do not, as a father, I'm going to be careful because there's two of them sat in the room, say to my children, don't say to my children, well, there's food in the cupboards, but they can't have anything until they ask. They've got to ask, they've got to beg, and they've got to plead. And only then will I allow Hannah to make herself a cup of tea when she's on her fourth round of going, Dad, please, I'm really thirsty. Can I use the kettle? Can I make a cup of tea? Yeah? And yet we expect God to be like that with us. And he's not. And why would he be? Because he's given me the common sense and the ability and the love to provide for my children. And I'm just a thick man. Yeah, I can love them. I can give them good gifts without them asking, without them pleading, without them begging. Yeah? Okay. So the heart. If you want to know him more, you're going to have to spend time praying, talking to him, communicating with him, reading what his character's like. You're going to have to. Because if I didn't communicate with Dawn, it'd be a pretty poor marriage, wouldn't it? John and Sue wouldn't have survived 25 years of marriage. Survive's not the right word, but you know what? Wouldn't have achieved 25 years of marriage if they didn't communicate well together. They didn't talk well together. They didn't share well together. Yeah? Okay. In Matthew 7:12, it says this. Okay, let's start in Matthew 7:7. Sorry, Pauline. I always do this. Okay. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you give him a snake? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you what is good to those who ask him? Okay. So there's things you don't need to ask for from God, which he naturally will provide you with. But there's also things that he does expect you to go, can I have that? Yeah? And there's a reason for that. Because he wants to see the desire of your heart. It's not a trick. It's not a cruel game. He wants to see the desire of your heart. He wants you to develop your nature in him in such a way that the desires of your heart are the same desires as his heart. Yeah? That's what he wants. That's the idea. Yeah? Paul says, imitate me because I imitate Christ. And Christ said, I imitate the Father. Yeah? So Jesus is being like the Father. Paul's being like Jesus. And Paul's saying, be like me. I'm not as good as Jesus. And I'm not as good as the Father. But I'm on my way. I'm getting there. Slow but surely. Step by step. It's about desire. That verse. It's about wanting more of the Father. It's not asking God for a Ferrari. I wouldn't want a Ferrari, being honest. If I'd want a Porsche, I think I'd rather have a Porsche than a Ferrari. A bit more practical, not as temperamental. Anyway. But it's not about that. It's about asking the Father for the desires of the Father's heart. Okay. So loving God with your soul. The ancient Hebrew, the soul was the location of the inner being and emotion. When I love God with my intellect and learn about him, it will affect my heart and change who I am. We must love God by allowing him to change us from the inside out. From the inside out. It's a Hillsong. song that, isn't it? From the inside out. Okay. But I think this is a difficult one. I'm okay with praying and reading. But you actually want me to change my character? And you want me to control my emotions? Oh, I'm not sure. You want me to surrender my will? You want me to get rid of my wants and desires? Not sure about that one, God. But in Galatians 2:20, says this. Because we make this more difficult than what it should be, folks. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So I've been crucified with Christ. I'm dead. My old self is dead, unless I try to revive it. Okay. Colossians 3:2-5. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Put them to death. Once they're dead, stop trying to revive them. Stop playing with dead things. You find a dead mouse in your kitchen, you're not going to play with it. You're not going to pick it up, swing it round by its tail, examine its heart. Most of us wouldn't, I suggest. Find a dead mouse in your kitchen, what are you doing? It's two carrier bags, one inside the other, over the top, just in case. Yeah, because no one wants to touch it. Yeah. So these things that are dead, these things that have been crucified with Christ, why are you getting them back out and playing with them? Why are you doing it? They're stinky, smelly, decaying, horrible things. They're dead. Leave them alone. You've washed your hands once. Don't go touching them so you have to wash your hands again. Yeah? Set your mind on the higher prize. You are a child of the King. Okay. You know, we need to realize who we are in Christ, that we are a new creation. That all that stuff that plagued us for years is dead. It's gone unless we decide to play with it. Unless we decide to rake it all up. The cross wasn't a half-hearted act. It was total. Jesus said, it is finished. He didn't say it's partly done. I've done my bit, guys, over to you. It's done. It's sorted. You are a new creation. Start living like that new creation. Set your mind to be that new creation. You know, Christ died to bring many sons to glory, and he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Does that not excite you? Does that not excite you? That Jesus Christ stands before the Father and he goes, oh, Dave. Oh, yeah, he's great. He's my brother. What? Oh, Dave, yeah. We're like that. We're brothers. He doesn't have the old brother mentality where he gives you the dead arm when Father God isn't looking. He doesn't do that. He loves you and he's not ashamed of you. Okay, I thought that was better than that, but never mind. And to love God with all your strength. And that's your money and your possessions and your time and your abilities and your skills. So when I love God with my understanding and I allow him to change who I am as he changes me from the inside, it'll change the way I treat things. Yeah, it'll treat the things. Start again. It will change the way I treat the things I have. I will use what I have as a means of honoring and loving God. Yeah? The money's his anyway. The possessions are what he's blessed you with. Why are you trying to keep hold of all these things on this earth when we're only here for a little bit and we're moving on into eternity and there's richer prizes to be had and there's a crown of glory to be had. There's a king to be served. Yeah? It's not your time anyway. It's borrowed. We're on a journey. We're travelling. And when I travel for work, don't want to tell any of you this, I am the type of person who takes the kitchen sink. You know, I'm type 1 diabetic, so I don't have just one insulin pen with me. Oh no, I have two. I actually have three. Don't tell Dawn, I have three. So I have one on me, I have one in my case, and I have one in the car. I have two blood monitors. I have one on me, I have one in my case. I have enough cereal bars to sink Noah's Ark. Enough jelly babies, again, to probably feed every creature on Noah's Ark. But that's just me and my makeup. But I'm getting better with it. I am. God's changing me on it. Okay. And in John 15:15, Jesus says this. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. God doesn't keep secrets from those he calls friends. He only reveals it to you when you're ready, because he'll blow your mind otherwise. Yeah? And you'll just sit there, a Jupiter and wreck on your couch, thinking, can't cope with what God's got in store here. Wow. But I no longer call you slaves. So you were a slave, but he doesn't think of you like that anymore. A friend. A friend. Wow. You know, God desires a relationship with you, and it's a deep, loving, and passionate one. It's a father, son, or daughter relationship with you. Now, have you struggled with that because you've had a bad earthly experience in the natural with relationships? And think of it like this. We're in union with Christ. So we share with Christ in his death. We were baptized into his death. In his resurrection. We're resurrected with Christ. In his ascension. We've been raised up with him, seated at the right hand of the Father. Again, I think that's better than you giving it there. We sit in heavenly places and our life is hidden in Christ. So when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. He doesn't see your faults. He sees Jesus. He sees Jesus' righteousness. He's not deluded. Yeah? But that's what he's done for you. Okay. We shared in his promised return. When Christ returns, we will appear with him in glory. We're not bystanders. We're not going. It's a good show, that, isn't it? Pretty impressive lighting on that, isn't it? Got to admit. Yeah? We're there. We're part of it. Do you know what? I think I've just told you a lot of bad news. Let's just pray. Oh Lord, the wonder of your great love for us, your suffering and your shame on the cross on our behalf, and the power and authority that brought you from the grave, the firstborn of the dead. Lord, may we accept your vast love and bow our knees under your lordship. Father, I don't think we'll truly ever grasp this. Grasp how vast, how wide, how deep your love is for us. But Lord, we thank you. Amen.